Is this where it ends? After so many cities and so many close calls, is this where it finally ends right here in Jerusalem? As he sits there chained up in the Roman barracks, he can hear the guards outside talking about him. If we wouldn't have pulled him away, I think those Jews would have killed him right there. And they're right. Jews throughout Jerusalem want him dead. How ironic that he used to be one of the Jews that hated Christians, and now he's their prime target. He stirred up so much trouble, not only in Jerusalem, but in synagogues and cities all over Syria and Galatia, Asia and Macedonia, telling people that the Messiah has come and that this Jesus rose from the dead and is able to give them eternal life, even the Gentiles. And the Jews had enough. He knows that if they get their chance, they will kill him. He has no idea what will happen to him next. How would you feel if you were in this situation? Chained, helpless, alone, a group of people looking for their opportunity to kill you, and you're at the mercy of a local official's decision. He might release you to fend for yourself against your enemies. He might declare you guilty based on these accusations brought against you and have you executed. Or maybe he'll give you a lifetime sentence of prison. How would you feel? Anxious? Overwhelmed? Terrified? What if I told you that when the Apostle Paul was in this situation, he probably wasn't afraid? What if I told you he was probably at peace? How is that possible? Well, this isn't Paul's first time being arrested and imprisoned. This isn't his first time at the mercy of someone else's verdict, and this isn't the first time he was faced with an angry mob of Jews that were trying to kill him. A lot has happened over the 23 years of Paul's life as a Christian leading up to this moment. So let's go back and learn some of the valuable lessons that Paul learned that would enable him to be at peace in the midst of troubling, terrifying circumstances. Last week, Pastor Derek talked about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He told us about how Ananias and Barnabas made themselves available to God and how God used their ordinary abilities in a supernatural way to launch Paul into his ministry, and the world has never been the same. After 3 years in Damascus and a short time in Jerusalem, Paul spends several years back in his hometown, Tarsus. Then Barnabas shows up in Tarsus one day and says, "Hey man, there's this rockin' church in Antioch and I want you to come be part of it." Once again, God uses Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, in a powerful way to get Paul back in the game to fulfill God's purpose for him. After spending a year in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are called on their first missionary journey. Acts 13 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So Paul and Barnabas set sail for the island of Cyprus, and things start off pretty positive. They proclaim the word of God in the synagogues all over the island and even convert the proconsul at Paphos. Then they sail to Perga and travel up to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch than where they started. Paul preaches about Jesus' death and resurrection in the synagogue. And it must have been a pretty good sermon, because after that, people are following them around and begging them to come back the next week. I hear this happens to Pastor Derek sometimes, but I have yet to experience this. Maybe someday. But when Paul and Barnabas show up a week later and preach, the response isn't all positive. There are many Jews that believed, but the Jews are furious that they are preaching about salvation through Jesus for Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews stir up persecution against them, and Paul and Barnabas escape from Antioch to Iconium. Again, they preach in the synagogues. Again, many come to faith in Christ. And again, the Jews get really mad. This time, they try to stone them, but Paul and Barnabas catch wind of it and escape to Lystra just in time. If you count Paul's escapes from Damascus and Jerusalem when the Jews wanted to kill him a few years back, he has now escaped angry Jews in 4 different cities without a scratch. Remember, we're trying to figure out why Paul isn't afraid of what's going to happen to him as he sits in the barracks in Jerusalem. Is it because God never lets him get hurt? So far, that's what it looks like. At this point in Paul's journey, he may have thought all he had to suffer were the threats and the verbal abuse. But the story changes in Lystra. Let's read what happens in Acts 14. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the cities they had just been in and escaped from. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Paul didn't escape without a scratch this time. In fact, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium think they put an end to Paul for good. Let's keep reading. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So somehow Paul survives this brutal stoning. And then he travels to Derbe the next day with Barnabas. This is one of those times where I wish we had a little more detail. How the heck does Paul travel to Derbe when he almost died the day before? Did Barnabas have to put him on a donkey or like push him in a cart? Like, how did he get him there? And what's the conversation like between Paul and Barnabas at this point? This is where we expect Paul to have the hard talk with Barnabas. Listen, man, I can't do this anymore. Having people wanting to kill me is one thing, but I was a few rocks away from dying back there. You can keep going if you want to, but I'm out. That's what most of us probably would have said at this point, isn't it? But listen to what happens next. When they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is astounding to me. Paul doesn't just keep preaching. He goes back to all the cities that are full of people that want to kill him. Why? Because Paul knew that this was his purpose. Jesus told Paul his purpose when he knocked him off his donkey, to be a witness for Christ, to go preach the good news of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles all over the world. Paul didn't know what it would look like, how it would happen, how difficult it would be, but he knew this was God's purpose for his life. This is our first lesson from Paul. Know your purpose. When you know your purpose, you'll overcome hardship to see it accomplished. This is why Paul willingly puts himself in harm's way. His purpose is worth it. And so I ask you, what's your purpose? Do you have a purpose worth sacrificing for? Who has God put you on this earth to love? How is he calling you to reach people with his love in this world? There's so many people at Grace who really enjoy volunteering because they know it's one of God's purposes for their life. They gladly sacrifice time and energy week after week because it's worth it to them. Some of you took a big step last week to express interest in volunteering on a ministry team. I hope you give it a shot, and in so doing, find God's purpose for you here at Grace. So Paul and Barnabas return to the church in Antioch in Syria and celebrate all that God had done on their first journey. A few years later, Paul decides to go on a second missionary journey to visit those churches that he started on his first trip, to see how they're doing, this time taking Silas as his traveling companion. They leave Antioch in Syria, pass through Paul's hometown of Tarsus, go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. While there, Paul invites a young disciple named Timothy to join them on their journey. Wouldn't you love to hear Paul's pitch this one to Timothy's parents? I know things got a little crazy the last time I was in town, but this will be a great opportunity for your son to travel and see the world, and I guarantee it will be an unforgettable experience. Being redirected by the Holy Spirit along the way, Paul, Silas, and Timothy make their way to Troas. Then after receiving a vision, they travel to Macedonia to preach there for the first time. Philippi was their first significant stop, and before too long, Paul and Silas end up beaten and thrown in jail. I'm sure Timothy's hiding in a dark alley thinking, why did I agree to come with these guys? But by morning, they're not only released from prison, the jailer and his family have all come to Christ. They move on to Thessalonica and Berea, and their visits there are similar to Paul's first journey. Paul preaches, many believe, the Jews get angry and try and hurt them. But even though every new city brings opposition, they always find a way out. They spend time sharing the gospel in Athens and then move on to Corinth. While staying in Corinth, the Lord speaks to Paul. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." What do you think Paul did next? And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. At this point, Paul knew God's track record. Every city he entered, he traveled to and preached in, God faithfully protected him so he could continue to preach to the next one. So when God says, don't be afraid, go on speaking, Paul obeys. And sure enough, when the Jews in Corinth gather to accuse Paul, the proconsul of that region shuts them down and sends them away. Like God said, I got my people in this city. Don't worry about it. This is our second lesson from Paul's life. Trust your protector. Trust your protector. Did you hear the reasons God gives Paul to not be afraid? He said, for I am with you, and I have many in this city who are my people. In other words, he's saying, I am here. I am in control, and I'm working behind the scenes in ways you don't even know about. You can trust me. Some of you need to hear God saying these words directly to you this morning. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Keep moving forward in my purposes for you. I'm at work behind the scenes in ways that you can't see. You can trust me. I got you. We learn from Paul that God is our supernatural guardian. He protects us from danger, from Satan, from evil. And while we're painfully aware of the times that God doesn't protect us from something that we think he should have, do we ever stop and appreciate all the ways he protects us, even the ways that we're not aware of? How many serious accidents or diseases has he saved you from? How many attacks from Satan have you been shielded from by the hand of God? How many temptations has he guarded you from? We need to thank God for his supernatural protection, whether we see it or not. After his second missionary journey, Paul returns again to Antioch in Syria. And again, he feels the stir to go strengthen the disciples in all the cities he's preached in. Now, Antioch in Syria is one of the only places Paul hasn't been persecuted. And yet he keeps choosing to leave and put himself back in the danger zone. When you know your God-given purpose, you won't settle for comfortable and complacent. Playing it safe wasn't an option for Paul when he knew he'd be missing out on his purpose to reach more people for Christ. So Paul ventures out on his third missionary journey. He makes his way through Tarsus, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, all the way to Ephesus, a city that he briefly visited on his second journey. He stays in Ephesus for 2 years, and things are relatively peaceful compared to his first two journeys. Paul's preaching and doing powerful miracles, and many people put their faith in Christ. He writes a letter to encourage the church in Corinth that we know as 1 Corinthians. All was calm until a riot breaks out. The rioters were not happy with Paul and his crew, so they dragged two of Paul's companions to the center of the crowd. And just when things are about to go from bad to worse for Paul's friends, the town clerk quiets the crowd. He tells the rioters they need to stop the riot and settle this in court, and he dismisses the crowd. Another incredible moment of God's supernatural protection at work behind the scenes. Paul decides this is a pretty good time to leave Ephesus and visit the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Good call, Paul. During this time, Paul writes the letters that we call Romans and 2 Corinthians to encourage the churches in Rome and Corinth. In his writings, he describes his attitude toward the persecutions he's experienced over and over again. Up until this point, we've been learning from Paul's actions, but now we get to actually hear his own words regarding the hardships and sufferings he faces. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul's encouraging the Romans to trust their protector. No matter what happens, always remember that God is for us. He's working on our behalf to help us fulfill his purpose, and nothing will separate us from his love. We learn another valuable lesson from Paul here. Focus on your prize, not your pain. Paul believed to his core that the glory of being with God in heaven is infinitely greater than any suffering he would experience in this life. They could beat him, embarrass him, betray him, even kill him, but he would still have his greatest treasure, eternal life with his loving God and Savior. His prize overshadowed his pain. He shared similar words with the Corinthians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There it is again. Focus on your eternal prize, not your temporary pain. And then he shares another valuable lesson in the next chapter. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 8 simple words, but this is an absolute game changer. Paul is saying, I don't base my life, my actions, my decision to keep going or to give up on what I see. I base it on my faith in who God is. If Paul was guided by what he saw, he would have quit way back at the beginning when the Jews tried to kill him in Damascus. If Paul didn't have a faith in a God he can't see, he would be paralyzed by fear of the opposition he can see. This is our next lesson from Paul's life. Walk by faith, not fear. Where are you letting fear overpower your faith? Is your fear of failure keeping you from moving forward with a prompting from God? Is your fear of financial instability keeping you from giving to God in a sacrificial way? Is your fear of judgment keeping you from joining a life group or meeting with another Christian to talk about something you're struggling with? If you had fearless faith, how would your life be different? I know for me, my fear of rejection keeps me from telling other people about Jesus. If I had fearless faith, I would risk rejection and be more bold in sharing my faith with other people. Satan will try to paralyze us with fear, but God calls us to fix our eyes on him and walk by faith, not fear. After this, Paul's compelled by the Spirit to return to Jerusalem. So he makes his way back through Macedonia and set sail, making several stops along the way. When he stops in Miletus, he calls the Ephesian elders to come meet him there. As he begins to speak to them, the elders start to sense the heaviness and urgency in Paul's voice. They begin to realize that this is his farewell address to them. He doesn't plan on seeing them again because of what he's anticipating in Jerusalem. Here are Paul's words to them. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul's looking ahead to Jerusalem, expecting imprisonment and afflictions and who knows what else. He realized that the Jews might succeed this time and actually kill him. This is when most of us would start looking for plan B. There has to be another option, but not Paul. In the face of terrifying and devastating future, certain hardship and probable death, he makes one of the most powerful statements I have ever heard. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's primary concern is not his safety. It's not his comfort, it's not his reputation, or even the relationships with other people whom he dearly loved. Paul's primary concern is fulfilling God's purpose for his life. That matters to him more than anything else, and he trusts that God will protect him to whatever degree he needs to so that he can fulfill his purpose. Paul knew his purpose. He trusted his protector. He was focused on his prize, not the pain. He was walking by faith, not fear. And so, with many tears, he says goodbye to his dear friends and sets sail for Jerusalem. After a few stops along the way, he arrives in Jerusalem. The disciples welcome him and they celebrate all that God had done among the Gentiles. And then they encourage Paul to go to the temple and purify himself so that the Jews in Jerusalem would not be hostile toward him. It seemed like a good plan. But while Paul is in the temple, he feels a hand grab him and pull him backwards. It's a Jew from Asia that recognized him. He yells, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone all over the world to go against the law and against the temple." The mob quickly forms and they drag Paul out of the temple. Word spreads quickly throughout the city and the crowd grows bigger and angrier. As fist after fist pounds Paul's skull, he wonders, is this it? Is this the end? But just then, as they're beating him with the hopes of killing him for good, the Roman tribune orders his soldiers to arrest Paul and carry him back to their barracks. God comes through for Paul's rescue once again. And so here we are, back where we began. Paul chained up in the Roman barracks in Jerusalem, wondering what his future holds. But now we know why Paul is probably not afraid. He's faithfully fulfilled his purpose up until this point. He's learned to trust his protector because he's seen his God, his supernatural guardian, save his life and rescue him time and time again. His faith is rooted in God, and he knows his prize cannot be taken away. As Paul wonders if this is the end of the road for him, the Lord tells him otherwise. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." For most of us, this would be miscouragement. When someone says something that's supposed to be encouraging but kind of isn't, you know, like someone says, "Hey, that haircut is a lot better than your old one." Thanks. God's saying to Paul, "Guess what? You're not done yet. Now you get to go testify about me in Rome." If I were Paul, I'd probably be like, "Oh, yeah? How about that? Can't wait." But Paul probably wasn't discouraged. God just answered his prayer to go to Rome and encourage the church there for the first time. And Paul had learned by now that if God calls you to it, he will see you through it. And just like he had all along, God's supernatural protection guarded Paul and worked behind the scenes in unexpected ways to get him to Rome. Here are some of the highlights of God's protection and purposes along that journey. Paul's nephew tips him off to the Jews' plot to kill him. The tribune sends Paul with an armed guard of 200 soldiers to Felix the governor in Caesarea, away from the trouble in Jerusalem. Felix dismisses the charges of the Jews against Paul. Paul shares the gospel with Felix and his wife, Festus, the next governor, as well as King Agrippa and his wife. Paul appeals to Caesar and is sent to Rome by boat. There are shipwrecks, but he survives. He's bitten by a deadly viper. But he survives. What a crazy journey. He finally arrives in Rome and lives there for 2 years under house arrest, but is free to preach and teach to all the people that visit him. And that's where the book of Acts ends. But we know from Paul's letters that he was released from prison in Rome and traveled for a few years before being arrested and taken back to Rome again in prison. Popular tradition suggests that Paul was tortured and beheaded by Nero, and his life was ended in Rome. While Paul's life is full of examples of supernatural protection, there's an uncomfortable reality that we have to address. God could have protected him from all hardship and suffering, but instead, he let him get beaten, stoned, arrested, and ultimately beheaded. To make it more personal, God could protect us from all hardship and evil, but he doesn't. And we're left asking why. Why would God let us experience so much difficulty in this world if he has the power to protect us? If we're honest, for some of us, it's self-imposed. God lets us experience the consequences of our harmful decisions and often the harmful decisions of others. But there are other things that God lets happen that we just do not understand the reason for. In those moments, we're faced with a crucial decision. Do we interpret God through our circumstances? Or do we interpret our circumstances through who we know God to be? If God is really a faithful guardian, a good Father, then we have to believe that He is still with us, that He is still working for our good and for His glory in the midst of whatever terrible circumstance we are facing. This changes how we pray. God, I know You are with me. I know You are for me. Help me trust Your faithful protection. Help me look for the good You want to bring out of this situation. Our short-term trials do not nullify God's eternal goodness. Amy's story is an encouragement to not let our pain keep us from trusting God and pursuing His purpose for our life. You have to ask yourself, are you busy building a case that God is bad at His job? Or are you looking for evidence that He is the faithful protector that He promises to be? Just like us, Paul had to decide how to make sense of his suffering. While Paul is in prison in Rome the second time, he writes a letter to Timothy. Remember him? The young disciple Paul took under his wing on the adventure of a lifetime? Well, apparently his experience with Paul didn't scare him away from ministry. Paul must have had quite an impact on him because he becomes a pastor in Ephesus. And as Paul anticipates the end of his life, this time with greater certainty than ever before, listen to his words in his letter to Timothy. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So does Paul get to the end of his life, after more than 3 decades of persecution, and change his mind about God's supernatural protection? Does he tell Timothy, hey, this isn't worth it. God's not the protector I thought He was after all. I thought I could trust Him, but here I am in prison again. If I were you, I'd change your plans and avoid suffering. No, Paul is more convinced than ever that God is faithful and worthy of our absolute trust and devotion. He's reminding Timothy of the lessons he's learned and is still living out, and encouraging to follow his example. He's saying, I know my purpose and I've finished my race. I've kept the faith instead of walking in fear. I'm focused on the prize, the crown Christ has promised me in His heavenly kingdom, and I'm trusting my protector. God has stood by me every step of the way. He faithfully protected me from everything He needed to so that I could finish my race and accomplish the purpose He gave me. He has rescued me time and time again, and now He will welcome me into my eternal home. Paul teaches us that we can count on God to protect us to the extent that it enables us to accomplish our God-given purpose. So know your purpose. Trust your protector. Focus on the prize, not the pain. Walk by faith, not by fear. Don't pray for a life free of suffering. Pray for a life full of purpose. Follow Paul's example of courageous faith in the face of hardship. And watch how God will use you to bring His kingdom to this world. As the worship team comes, I want to leave you with 2 questions. What is your God-given purpose? Our purpose will have multiple dimensions to it. But if you don't know what yours is, that's where you need to start. Ask God to clarify your purpose. The second question, what next step in your faith are you not taking because of fear? Take that next step of faith. Maybe you need to invite your friend to church. Maybe you need to join a life group. Maybe it's trying volunteering on a ministry team. Whatever it is for you, take that step. I want to close with a prayer for all of us and for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing unbelievable persecution as I speak. You'll see 2 websites in your sermon notes if you want more information about the persecuted church. But how fitting for us to close this message on supernatural protection, praying for them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, you are our faithful, supernatural guardian and protector. We are reminded this morning that you give us a purpose that is worth sacrificing for, and that you will take care of us and see us through to the finish line. Would you give us faith so that we could walk according to your will, not in fear, but in courage and devotion. And God, we pray that same prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world facing persecution, having their lives risked every day for saying your name, for claiming to be a follower of yours. Give them courage and faith. May they honor you, Lord. And would you remind them that you are with them, that you are protecting them, that the prize is awaiting them, that you are faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.